Guess what started last week? On Thursday night. Guess what started?
Moving in.
No, that was a couple of weeks ago.
Lent?
I'm not talking about church stuff. Yeah, the first round of rugby league has started. Yes, that's right. The new season of rugby league has started last Thursday. And this year, I am particularly really looking forward to the new season with Parramatta Eels. I am really looking forward to them doing better than last year. The only way is up for the team this year, isn't it? Starting from the wooden spoon last year, the only way for them to go is up. They can't go any more lower than bottom from last year. You know, last year I watched them week by week, waiting for them to come, you know, pick themselves up, get on with the game, and start winning games. But as you all know, that never happened. And by the end of it, I was going, why do I keep bothering with them? They haven't won a premiership since 1986 when I first saw them and said, oh, that's the team I want to join, I want to follow. And that's the last time they actually won the premiership. And last year was just the worst. And which meant that I could not hold my head up high and say, I follow the Parramatta Eels. I'm a Parramatta Eels fan to anyone, let alone my brother, who took particular joy in putting me down and saying, your team lost again on the weekend. The Bulldogs. He goes for the Bulldogs. So I can actually, over the last weekend, yesterday, I can actually go back to him and say, you know, the Parramatta won and the Bulldogs lost. So this year, I'm really looking forward to the new season because hopefully I can say to people, I follow the Parramatta Eels because they are the winning team. So I can have confidence and be bold about it and not have my ego bruised for following a team that keeps losing. Now, being embarrassed about following a losing team may bruise your ego, but in the end, there is no real harm done, is there? You know, following a losing team, you know, you can always look forward to the next year. You can always look forward to the next season, where hopefully they will get better in the new season. However, have you ever considered if you're at war and you're in a battle and you're in the losing side of that battle, at the end of the battle, when you lost, would you be able to stand up and say, oh, I confess, I'm on the losing side? In a war, would you be able to stand up and say, I follow the losing team? If you lost a battle in the war. When you're at war, winning or losing determines whether you live or die. As a soldier, you either get caught up in a prisoner of war, if you're lucky, or you may be put to death. So being on the losing side in a war is not a good thing. It will take a lot of courage to stand up and say, I am on the losing side. I am on the losing side of this battle. So when we read the account of Peter at the home of Annas, we can sympathize with how he acted, can't we? Because really, he's in some sort of a battle. The disciples and Jesus was in a battle with the religious leaders. So for Peter thought, Jesus was a powerful king that would overthrow the Roman Empire. He thought Jesus was the king. It was like King David who would restore the fortunes of the nation, of Israel, who would conquer all his enemies. But as we saw last week, Jesus gave himself over without a fight. He was bound and led away without any resistance. And this would have really confused Peter. After seeing Jesus calm the storm, after seeing Jesus cast out demons and healing the sick, and after seeing Jesus raising the dead, after seeing all this, Peter rightly confessed that Jesus was the King, the Messiah, the Christ. So when Jesus was bound and led away to the home of Annas, Peter did not know what to do except follow. All he could do was just follow from behind. And he probably followed at a distance, not wanting to be seen to be followed, not wanting to be caught in the same bounds as Jesus. And clearly, Peter was caught in two minds at this time. he was caught in 2 minds about what to do about Jesus. One thought would have been to run away and hide like the rest of the disciples. The other would have been to burst into the home of Annas and forcefully rescue Jesus. That is why when he arrives at the gate of the high priest's home, we find him standing outside, not knowing what to do. He was just standing outside the door, waiting for something to happen. The brash and hot-tempered Peter, who cut off the ear of Malchus, is nowhere to be seen in these verses. All we are left to see is a timid man who cannot force his way past the doorkeeper. And this doorkeeper, according to today's scripture, is described as a servant girl. And not just a servant girl, but a very young servant girl. Maybe no more than 15 or 16 years old. And this man in his middle ages, standing outside the door and cannot go in because of this young girl in the way. Only minutes before, probably no more than a couple of hours, Peter was bold enough to strike out with his sword in the face of a detachment of Roman soldiers. But now, faced with one young girl at the door, he can only wait until the other disciple comes out and grabs him and takes him in. And Peter's humiliation is made even worse when the girl asks him whether he was one of Jesus' disciples. And all he can say is, "I am not." This is the same Peter who said in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, if you look at your outline, you should have these verses there. This is the same Peter who said in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, "Even if all fall away, I will not." And again in Mark chapter 14, verse 31, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And the same Peter who said in John chapter 13, verse 37, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Yes, Peter did follow Jesus into the courtyard. But he did so in secret. And he refused to acknowledge or to reveal himself as a disciple of Jesus. And what's more, we read in verse 18 that he didn't even follow him all the way in to the presence of Annas, where Jesus was being tried. He stayed outside in the courtyard, away from Jesus. All he could do was stand outside with the servants and the officials who had a fire going to keep themselves warm. He was more interested in keeping warm and keeping safe than to follow after Jesus. Just as the servants and the officials were only concerned about keeping warm at that time. And we may condemn Peter at this point of betraying Jesus. We may even say that he was a coward because of his deeds right now. But not many of us can actually say with a clear conscience whether this is not the same picture of our life. When our worries become the same worries of this world, how many of us stand with the world to warm ourselves over the fire to keep warm? Peter may have justified himself by saying, "At least I had the courage to go inside the courtyard of Annas' house. At least I was there close enough to Jesus, except for and all the 9 other disciples were away, hiding away." But what's the difference between running away at the beginning and running away at the end? You both run away in the end. And likewise, in life, we may make small concessions for Jesus. We may say, "I'll give up this bit of time for Jesus." I may say, "I'm going to give up this part of my finances for Jesus." But if the rest of our life, we are with the world, if we haven't given our whole life to Jesus, then what's the difference between only giving a part and not giving any? When Jesus demands that we lay down our life and follow him, we need to examine ourselves and see whether our heart is in this world or it is with Jesus and for Jesus. Peter was worried about his immediate concerns
than going after Jesus. Just as the servants were more concerned about keeping warm. And looking at that picture, what's the difference between Peter's concern at that very moment and the concerns of the servants? Not much. They're both there trying to keep warm. And that was about it. Likewise, what difference can we see between the worries of our lives, the concerns of our lives, and the concern of this world? Can we see any difference between us and them? Or are we, like the world, concerned about the things that this world is concerned about? Peter denied being a disciple of Jesus, not once but three times before the rooster crowed. And when confronted with the challenge to his life, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. You know, in the other gospel, he actually called down curses upon himself to say, "I do not know Jesus." How will we fare when we too are challenged by the world to deny Jesus? You know, but in contrast to the timidity of Peter, we see Jesus standing bold before Annas. When we read the dialogue between Jesus and Annas in verses 19 to 23, it's hard to see that Jesus was the one bound and facing death. For Annas cannot give any legitimate reasons for arresting Jesus. When Annas asks Jesus about his teachings and his disciples, Jesus replies in verse 20, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret." Unlike Annas and the officials, other Jewish officials who had arrested Jesus in secret and who is holding this court in secret, Jesus answers boldly that he was open about what he taught. He was open about teaching in the open places where everyone can see what he is doing. In fact, he actually taught in places like the synagogues and the temple, which means Annas as a priest and Caiaphas as a high priest would have been able to see what Jesus actually taught. They really did not need to actually question Jesus about his teaching because they have openly heard what Jesus taught in the temple. So Annas and the officials really had nothing to say when Jesus in turn asked them in verse 21, "Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Jesus was in fact questioning the legitimacy of this court, of this current trial. For according to Jewish law, you need to have the testimony of two or more eyewitnesses to condemn a man. Unless you have two or more witnesses, you cannot condemn a man in a Jewish court. Jesus was bold because he knew he had done nothing wrong. He was courageous because he knew this court was a farce. Yet he did not try to break free, did he? He did not try to set himself free. Even though he knew he was innocent, even though he knew he could just walk out right there and Annas and the other officials had no right to hold him back, Jesus stood there, still bound, still waiting to be transferred, to be killed. Although Jesus showed by his bold answers that he was innocent, his concern was not the preservation of his life. As we have seen in the prayer and in his arrest last week, Jesus' concern was the death he had to die, the death he had to die for his own glory and for the salvation of his believers. Where Peter's concern could not rise above his own life, Jesus' concern was to lay down his life as a ransom for many. The contrast between Peter and Jesus cannot be any more complete than what we see in this chapter. Yet Jesus does not leave his disciples in their weakness. He does not leave Peter as a failure. Rather, we see a totally different Peter in Acts chapter 4. So if you'll actually open up your Bible and come with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts is just one book to the right. Now, Acts chapter 4 comes straight after when Peter and John heals a crippled man. Okay? And they spoke before the people and talked about who Jesus is. After Peter and John healed the crippled man, they were seized and put in jail overnight. And in the next day, we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, that Peter and John were brought before Annas, Caiaphas, and other rulers and elders and teachers of the law. Now, this is a familiar scene, isn't it? Where have you seen a court being court where Annas, Caiaphas, and other Jewish officials were standing? With Jesus. At the court where Jesus actually stood. It is the same court that Jesus stood before earlier. The head of the court is the same Annas and Caiaphas that had condemned Jesus. And they questioned Peter and John in verse 7, by what power or what name did you do this, that is, heal this crippled man? Peter's reply is in verse 8 to 12. Let's have a read of verses 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how we are healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Peter emphatically and courageously answers that he had performed his miracle by the name of Jesus. The same Jesus he had denied three times back in John. This is the same Peter who had denied being a follower of Jesus three times. This is the same Peter who was so timid that he could not get past the servant girl at the door. But here we see Peter whose courage is recognized by the Jews in verse 13. And by the boldness and by his boldness and his confession, the Jews can see that he was a true follower of Jesus. That Peter and John had been with Jesus when Jesus was alive. And when the Jewish leaders tried to stop Peter and John speaking the name of Jesus, just as Annas had tried to shut Jesus up, this is what Peter says in verse 19. In verse 19, Peter says, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Rather than being intimidated by the same court that had condemned Jesus, Peter and John boldly confessed and testified to the name of Jesus, which marked a remarkable turnaround in his life, hasn't it? In the courage of Peter. Where did this courage come from? How could Peter turn around from being a denier of Jesus to becoming a bold witness of his works within a matter of days, no more than 2 months? There are two reasons for the sudden turnaround of Peter. Firstly, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter testifies, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter testifies to the truth of the ministry of Jesus. No longer was he chasing after the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Now, on this side of the cross of Christ, Peter testifies that Jesus had come to die for the sins of the world. Peter had finally understood fully why Jesus came and why he had to die. The simple truth is that there is no other way the world can be saved except through Jesus. Jesus is the truth that will set people free from the bondage of sin. And Peter recognizes that Jesus has always been on the winning team, that he has always been on the winning side. Even though it may appear Jesus was defeated in death, Peter saw and witnessed his victory in resurrection. Peter could speak boldly because he knew and believed that the gospel was the only way of salvation. He no longer had a restrictive view of God's kingdom. He could now see that God's plan was for the salvation of the whole world through the death of his son. That is why when the Jewish leaders threatened Peter and John, they could stand firm, for they knew God was the ultimate authority, that God was in total control. No power or authority on earth can deny the truth and power of the gospel, which meant they had nothing to lose in testifying boldly, courageously, about Jesus and the salvation that is found in his name. Secondly, Peter and John were bold in their testimony because they had received the Spirit of Jesus. We saw the Spirit of Jesus in the court before Annas, how bold he was, how courageous he was. And it is the same Spirit that Jesus poured out on his disciples. Just as Jesus was bold before Annas, we see Peter and John being bold and courageous before Annas and Caiaphas. But it was only after they had received the Holy Spirit in the Pentecost. Only when they received the Holy Spirit do we see them stand bold and courageous. Because even before Acts 2, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, they were still concerned about the kingdom of Israel. They were still asking Jesus, Lord, when will you restore the kingdom? That was their main concern. It was only after the Holy Spirit came upon them that they were able to turn it around and conclude that Jesus was the only salvation. For even until Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples could not understand what the implication of the death and resurrection of Jesus was. And just as Jesus promised, only when the Holy Spirit came upon them, we read in Acts that they were empowered to testify, to witness, and to proclaim the gospel, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Judea, not just in Samaria, but to the ends of the world, earth. They were sent out and proclaimed the message of the gospel boldly, even putting their lives on the line, even dying a horrible death, just to say that Jesus is Lord. They no longer denied that they were followers of Jesus. And it is by the same Spirit Peter stands firm and speaks boldly in Acts 4 today, before the same court that had condemned Jesus to death. Not by his own courage. We have seen his courage back in John. We have seen how far his courage has taken him. He was able to stand firm and be bold because of the Spirit of courage that God had given to him, that Jesus had poured out upon him. It is only because of Jesus and his Spirit that Peter and John were able to testify that they follow Jesus. You know, ever since the end of last Rugby League season, last year, I was very hesitant about confessing that I am a Parramatta Eels fan. But after seeing them win so comprehensively last night, 40-10, amazing, I am beginning to feel more confident in declaring that I am a Parramatta Eels fan. Maybe until next week, but as of right now, I can happily say on record that I am a Parramatta Eels fan. The confidence wasn't there when the Eels were losing all the time. But now that they are winning, I have more assurance that I will not be mocked for following them. You know, likewise, we cannot testify about Jesus without receiving his gospel and his Spirit. Without receiving his Spirit, we cannot know the certainty of the truth of the gospel and the power that is in the gospel. Nor can we accept that Jesus is the only salvation. So to testify boldly about Jesus in our lives, we must first make sure that we have his Spirit, that we have received the Holy Spirit. If you had not yet accepted Jesus as Lord in your life, pray now. Ask God right now to send his Holy Spirit into your hearts. Because without the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to say, Jesus is Lord. Without the Holy Spirit, you will not know the truth of the gospel, which means that you will not be able to live a life of power in the Spirit. And for us who have accepted Jesus as Lord, know that we all have the same spirit of courage that Peter had. We all have the same spirit that Peter had that allowed him to stand up before persecution, that allowed him to boldly say, I am a follower of Jesus. We have that same spirit in our hearts as well. So let us be bold in testifying to the world, even if it seems we are on the losing side in this world. For as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 79, the one I just read with the kids this morning, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life." Let's not be like the timid Peter, who only gave us a small part of his life, but denied Jesus in his whole life. But let's be like the bold Peter, who risked his whole life to stand up and say, "I am a follower of Jesus." Let us be bold and courageous in our proclamation about the gospel. Let us be bold and courageous in proclaiming that we follow Jesus. And let us be bold and courageous in living out our testimony, that our lives will truly show we are followers of Jesus. For we have the spirit of power, not a spirit of timidity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for Jesus, that he died and was resurrected and has ascended into your right hand. And he has also sent to us his own spirit, by which we can actually know the truth of your gospel and acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Lord, we pray that as we continue to understand the implications of the gospel in our lives, help us to be bold. Help us to be courageous in life, that we will not just give up a part of our life, but Lord, help us to be bold to give up all of our life for Christ, that we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Jesus in everything that we do. For his glory and for his sake we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.